Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Hello, everybody. Good to be with you on the Go and Teach radio broadcast. We appreciate your interest in biblical things and thank you for tuning in. We're going to be studying the burial of Jesus today from the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible, we would appreciate you if you followed along. Please turn open there to Mark chapter 15. If you're driving, which I'm sure many of you are, your close attention is more than enough. Last week, during one of our worship services on Sunday evening, I preached about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We studied Mark chapter 15 and the first 39 verses there. And we looked at in some detail about the events surrounding the trial before Pilate, the scourging, and the hanging of Jesus on the cross. And the only reason I bring that up is to say that the last time that I was on the radio program, we looked at the arrest of Jesus and the trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin Council, and now we are skipping here on the program to the burial of Jesus. Well, we didn't skip the lesson about the death of Jesus. It was preached in the pulpit here at the Monte Vista congregation during worship services. So if you'd like to listen to that sermon, I'm sure you can access it on your internet. The website is montevistacoc.com. Almost immediately after Jesus dies here in Mark chapter 15, we're told of some of the followers who had witnessed the events. It was not just the enemies and the executioners that were looking on. There were many friends and families of Jesus there too. We're told in Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom there were Mary Magdalene, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome are all mentioned here as having been at the cross and seen his death. Now this is significant for a couple of reasons. Number one, they are eyewitnesses. And as I've mentioned many times on this program, these gospel records were all written and distributed in the first century when many of these witnesses were still alive. And it's a very good possibility that when the Gospel of Mark was being distributed and copied and sent to people throughout the region, that these women were still alive. When you could find these women and ask them about what they saw, did you see Jesus die? Is this account correct? Did you see where he was buried? Did you really try to find him on the first day of the week? So these eyewitnesses being named, don't take that evidence lightly. These are eyewitnesses, and their names are out there, and if people wanted to, they could go ask them about it in the first century. Secondly, I think it's significant because of what happens in verse 47. It makes verse 47 fairly credible. Verse 47 of the same chapter says, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. They saw where he was laid. If they had been witnessing the crucifixion right there at the cross, within eye distance anyway, it seems very credible that they too would have seen what happened next to the body of Jesus, especially if what happens to the body of Jesus happens quickly, and it does happen quickly. What happens next to the body of Jesus happens very, very quickly, and we're told why, because it was a Sabbath day. Begin reading with me in verse 42 of chapter 15, and read on through verse 47. When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who himself was looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that Jesus was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him back in the tomb laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So we're told by Mark in verse 42 that it was Friday evening, the day before the Sabbath. Christ had breathed his last about 3 p.m. on Friday. And look who steps up in courage to bury the body of Jesus. It says Joseph of Arimathea. Does it ring a bell? No, actually it doesn't. This is the first time that we've been specifically introduced to this man. But it was not the first time that we've been introduced to the group that he was a member of. Did you hear verse 43? It says that he was a respected member of the council. That council that Joseph was a part of, a respected member of, is the same council that decided to put Jesus to death in the first place. That council being the Sanhedrin Council. In the dead of night of the previous night, Jesus was arrested, brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the council, that being the Sanhedrin Council, decided that he was worthy of death, Mark 14, verse 64. And now a member of that group is asking for the body of Jesus. Furthermore, we find out that he's not asking for the body to do it harm or out of ridicule or out of spite. He's asking for the body so that he could give Jesus a respectful burial. And you might ask, and it's something that I've asked myself, where was Joseph the night previous? Where was the courage of Joseph the night previous? The Bible specifically says in Mark 14, verse 64, that all the council said that Jesus was worthy of death. And if Joseph, a respected member, and if he respected Jesus and was looking for the kingdom of God, like Mark says that he was, then where was that courage about 12 hours earlier when they had Jesus on trial? Well, the quick answer is, we don't know. A couple of things could have happened. Number one, that council may have convened without Joseph altogether. Perhaps the council knew that Joseph was too righteous and would have never gone along with their mock trials. Perhaps the council knew that Joseph would be sickened by the false testimony that they were going to have to rely on. And so perhaps they knew that Joseph would stand up for Jesus. And so it's possible that they just met without Joseph altogether. It certainly fits the rest of the underhanded things that they did. Or secondly, perhaps Joseph didn't muster the courage the night before to speak up. That too is a good possibility. I can certainly empathize with that. I can't tell you how many times in my life where I knew I should have said something but didn't. I can't tell you how many times I should have stood up, should have taken a stand, had that courage, but did not. I've been in that situation more times than I'd like to admit. So perhaps Joseph was there, but didn't muster the courage the night before. After all, it would not have been the only disciple that did that night. All of the apostles scattered like sheep, but one of the closest apostles and disciples to Jesus even denied knowing Jesus three times that night, that being Peter, of course. So that's not out of the realm of possibility that Joseph was there the night before, but did not have the courage. Now, I will say, in Luke chapter 23, verse 51, it says that Joseph did not consent to their decision or their action. That he did not consent to their decision or their action. Now, does that mean that he didn't consent and just didn't speak up? Or did he not consent because he wasn't there? Again, we don't know. But put aside all of that, all of what happened the night before, I want you to appreciate the courage of this man this day. He took courage and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph would have been risking his reputation. He's taking care of a condemned man. Joseph would have been no doubt risking his spot on that Sanhedrin council. No wonder that John's account says that he did this in private. Joseph knew that he was risking something, that something was at stake. And if Joseph is risking his reputation and his spot on the council, then we can reasonably assume that he's risking a livelihood or some financial gain. A lot at risk for this man. So you can see why the Bible specifies him taking courage to do this. Just a side note on that before we move on. This is what all people who are looking for the kingdom of God are going to have to do at some time. All people who are truly looking for God's rule, His reign, will sacrifice something for it. Sometimes it's family, jobs, friends, money, comfort, lifestyle. All people who are seeking God's kingdom will have to give something up. Jesus said this over and over and over again throughout His life, that we must love God more than anything. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we truly do that, well, sometimes we make sacrifices for ourselves, don't we? You know, for the good of our family. Well, if we're loving our neighbor like we love ourselves, then we're going to have to make sacrifices for our neighbor. Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple." Later on in the text, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So if Joseph is truly seeking God's kingdom and God's reign, and he was, Mark's account tells us that, it shouldn't surprise us that he was willing to make these risky moves. We all will at some point. Mark then says in verse 44 that Pilate was amazed or surprised that he had already died. Crucifixion was a slow death, to say the least, and supposedly 6 hours was a fast time for Jesus to have hung on the cross and died, in Pilate's mind anyway. And by the way, Pilate knows something about crucifying people. History records him crucifying hundreds and hundreds of people. So he's got a little experience with how long it takes. So he summons the centurion, asks if he's really dead. And the centurion says yes. So he granted Joseph the corpse of Jesus. Joseph then buys a linen shroud, wrapped him in this linen shroud, laid him in his own tomb that he had purchased, a tomb that had no one had ever been laid in. And he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. And that's when we're told that a few of the women who had witnessed the crucifixion saw exactly where they laid him. All of this had to be done very quickly because the next day was the Sabbath. At sundown on Friday, the Jews considered that to be the beginning of Sabbath day. Jesus died at 3 p.m., so getting Jesus down from the cross, getting him into the tomb, needed to be done very quickly. In fact, the Gospel of John indicates that one of the reasons that they used Joseph's tomb was because it was close by to where he was crucified. John 19, verse 42. Listen to this. "So because of the Jewish day of preparation, that being Friday, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." So time is of the essence. We need to get Christ down from the cross. We need to get him into a tomb before Sabbath day. Joseph was a perfect man for this job, someone looking for the kingdom, someone rich enough with a tomb. And what do you know? He has a tomb right by where Jesus was crucified. And of course, we could call all of this coincidence, but many of you know better than that. God had planned this out from the very beginning, which brings me to some of the application of this sermon. The significance of Jesus being buried. The significance of Jesus being buried. Sometimes we play up the significance of the death and the resurrection so much without giving the fact that he was buried much attention. And I want to do the opposite on this program. I want to emphasize a great deal that Jesus was literally buried. And I want you to see this in the text with your own eyes. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is going to tell us what he preached as of first importance to the Corinthians and what they believed and how they were saved. He says, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I would remind you, brethren, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Isn't it interesting that Paul lists this little detail about Jesus being buried? I mean, Paul, aren't you talking about what you preached as of first importance? I thought, Paul, you're supposed to be talking about the big stuff here, you know, the first principle stuff. Well, that's the point. The burial of Jesus, that Jesus was literally buried, was part of the gospel that that Paul preached, and something that he delivered to the people as of first importance. So the fact that Jesus was buried is not some small detail that we can shuffle aside. At least that's not the way Paul preached it. And if you go to Acts chapter 13, you can see an example of this. Acts chapter 13, Paul goes into Antioch, Pisidia, and preaches the gospel in a synagogue there. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 28, it says, "And although they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." Laid him in a tomb. That he was buried. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was buried, and that that was something that he preached as of first importance, he's not exaggerating. He did that. And Acts chapter 13 is one of those examples. Well, someone might ask this question, well, why is that such a big deal? Why is this a detail that is so important to gospel preaching? Well, first, the easy answer is God said so. If God says something is important, then it is. Period. End of story. But for the sake of building an argument here, let's consider that question. The text indicates that time was of the essence back in Mark chapter 15. That they needed to get Jesus down from the cross and bury him before Sabbath day. But what if Jesus hung on the cross for 24 hours? Let's say that he didn't die at 3 p.m. on Friday, that he had died at 9 a.m. on Saturday, the Sabbath. At 9 a.m., the Jews would have been honoring the Sabbath day, which means that the Jews would have had to let Jesus hang there on the cross. They couldn't bring him down. He would have had to have hung there. Which is why they broke the legs of the other two people that were crucified with Jesus. You remember that detail from John 19, verse 31? It says that they wanted to break the legs, the Jews specifically. They wanted to break the legs of the people hanging on the crosses so that they would not hang there on the Sabbath day, for it was a high day, John tells us. But play along with me. Let's say that Jesus hangs on the cross for 24 hours, which would not have been uncommon. They can't take his body down because it's a Sabbath day. And then on the first day of the week, he comes to life, he resurrects, he flies down off the cross. Now, wouldn't that be the same gospel that we have today? Why not? You have the death of Jesus. You have the resurrection of Jesus. The death didn't change. The resurrection didn't change in that hypothetical scenario where he dies on Sabbath day. What does it matter if Jesus was buried or not? Well, I've got a few things for you. Number one, the burial of Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy. If you have a Bible and you're following along, turn over to Isaiah 53. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy that Isaiah made here in Isaiah 53, verse 9. It says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death." And I want you to hone in on that last part there. "And with a rich man in his death." Now, there's a lot of debate on what this prophecy means exactly. According to Hebrew scholars, this is a little difficult to interpret in the Hebrew language, and I'll let the scholars argue about that. But there are two renderings from conservative scholars that are pretty much agreed on. First is that they appointed him his grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man after his death. In other words, the scoffers and the enemies of Jesus wanted Jesus to be buried with executed men, wicked men, but he ended up receiving a rich man's burial. The second rendering that conservative scholars are pretty much agreed on is that he was buried amongst evil people, and a rich man put him there. Now, which one do I think is the truth? I don't know. But I do know this, that both of them could be true, because guess what the Gospel of Matthew tells us about Joseph of Arimathea? That he was rich. So either he received a rich man's burial, or a rich man put him there, or both. But that scripture can only be fulfilled by the Joseph of Arimathea story. If it's not fulfilled by Joseph of Arimathea and that story, then tell me how that scripture is fulfilled in Isaiah 53, that he was with the rich in death. So that's point number one. It's super important to the fulfillment of this prophecy that Jesus was literally buried and that the Joseph of Arimathea story is real. But secondly, it was a fulfillment of what Jesus said himself, that he would be buried. Go to the Gospel of Matthew real quick. The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, and begin reading with me in verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And here's the sign, verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth," or the heart of the earth. So the sign of Jonah is that Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, and so Jesus, the Son of Man, will be in the belly of the earth. So if Jesus is crucified, left on the cross to hang on Sabbath day, and then he resurrects while he's still hanging on the cross and flies down off the cross, how could you reconcile the passages from Isaiah 53, that he was a rich man, that he was with a rich man in his death, and that he was going into the belly of the earth for 3 days? Well, it's obvious that you can't reconcile them. Christ had to be buried to fulfill Isaiah 53 and fulfill his own words in Matthew chapter 12. But here's what I'm leading up to. Listen to me closely. This third one is really what I want to emphasize. The third reason the burial of Jesus is so vitally important is because it gives us the real meaning behind scriptural baptism. I want you to go to John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12. I'm going to call this point the seed principle. The seed principle, and you'll see what I mean by that in just a moment. But John chapter 12, verse 24, kind of gives us a hint of what this seed principle is. Jesus said in this passage, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, normally when we talk about this verse, when we study this passage, we talk about the death of the seed before it bears fruit. The seed has to die before it bears fruit. It has to die before you get that final plant. And that is true. But I want you to look closely at that verse again and underline these words, "falls into the earth." Does that sound familiar? We just read a passage from Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus said that he was headed into the belly of the earth. The seed goes into the earth. Jesus was going into the earth. Do you see this seed principle that I'm talking about? Yes, you need that seed to die, but you also need to commit that seed to burial. You need to bury that seed. If you had a seed die, but it was never buried, does it do anything? Will seeds do anything unless they are buried? No, they don't. You can water a seed, but if it's not buried, it doesn't do anything. You can give a seed all the sunshine that it needs, but if it's not buried, it's not going to do anything. Yes, a seed must die, but the seed must be buried. And here's the point. As Jonah was buried in the belly of the fish, as Christ was buried in the belly of the earth, as a seed gets buried into the ground, so we need to be buried with Christ in baptism. And if you think I'm going too far with this burial concept, one last passage and the lesson will be yours. And that passage is in Colossians chapter 2. Someone listening to this program might be thinking, you're going a little too far with this baptism thing, this burial thing. But listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. "And let the word of God rest on your heart, having been buried with Jesus in baptism." And then it talks about being raised with him. But hone in on that. Having been buried with Jesus in baptism. Now stop right there. How can baptism have any significance if Christ was not actually, literally, buried? Now, I don't want to diminish the other reasons that we gave for the importance of Christ's burial. Prophecy is important. It's vitally important. The fulfillment of Jesus' words are important. But this, too, is a powerful point. Jesus needed to have been buried to make our baptism meaningful. That is, assuming that you have been baptized. And if you haven't been buried with Jesus in baptism, I want you to think seriously about that. A lot of people are baptized for a lot of different reasons, but scriptural baptism is about being buried with Jesus and God bringing to life what was once dead.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.